Well, we can say amen to that. Brother Terry, I do not believe that you'll ever have an offering like that. Where did you go? If any group ever gives more money than a Baptist pastor wants, I want to see it. It's already been said, Brother Abels, but thank you for hosting the meeting. And I know most of the members are not here, but they're listening or whatever. Thank you, too. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. And so we trust it'll be a meeting the Lord will be pleased with. Well, Brother Abels has chosen the subject of compassion, and I believe he's right on target, that there is a great need. Compassion, though, is real close to humility in certain areas, which begins to tell us right up front that we don't know a whole lot about it. And probably not too good at practicing it as well. A number of years ago, there was an article in the Tulsa paper by Ann Landers, and she talked about the cycles that great nations go through. And she's not the only one that would mention this. And so as I mention these cycles briefly, you might think about America, and then you might also think about Israel. Those would be the two countries you know the most about, wouldn't it? Our homeland and Israel. And she said, people begin in bondage normally, and they go from bondage to spiritual courage. And then they go from spiritual courage to freedom. And then from freedom, they go to abundance. And certainly this nation has known it. And then a nation goes from abundance to selfishness. And then from selfishness to complacency. And then from complacency to apathy. From apathy to dependency. And from dependency back into bondage again. During that time, I kind of took a little boat of Eastland Baptist Church members and asked them where they thought we were. Had to make a little explanation on complacency and apathy. Complacency just means I'm happy with what I have, a little smug with it. But you understand the word pathos means suffering. We think about the Passion Week with Christ. And when you put an A in front of that, apathos, that makes it a negative. And that means without feeling. That's a difference in the two. Complacency is to be kind of smug with what we have, and apathy means not to be able to feel. And I believe that they were absolutely correct. 87% said we're in apathy. And you know, the church just seems to kind of follow along behind the culture, doesn't it, for a few years? We just want to be far enough behind the culture that we look better than they. But many of our churches are now farther along than the culture would have been 50 years ago, no matter what maybe we would be talking about. When we think about that, then I think about the word sympathy. And here we have that same word again. Apathy means without suffering or not to suffer with someone. Sympathy means to suffer with, and it's the primary synonym of the word compassion. Well, compassion is probably greatest when our need is greatest. And that normally means that the person who is giving it is going to make a great sacrifice at that point. And we would understand that with the life of Jesus Christ. It's already been mentioned even here tonight. And all of us have compassion on certain people at certain times, especially those that are close to us, do we not? I lost my father when he was 67. I was 40. And he had some blockage in his heart, and so he had open heart surgery, and I went down to Fort Worth for that surgery. And he did fine. And I stayed the next day, and they took him out of intensive care, and he was doing fine. So I came back to Tulsa. 2 days later after that, they released him, and it was a little bit early. Still had anesthesia in his system, and to make the story short, he passed away before I even knew it that night. But I couldn't do anything about it. I wasn't there, and I thought I'd been there when I needed to be there. But we have a great obligation to our parents. And 18 years later, it became my mom's time, and she would face that issue and was in a nursing home in Fort Worth. I could never get her to move to Oklahoma. So I would go and visit her every 90 days. And I still remember when she could no longer remember who I was. The last thing my mom could do, even though she didn't know I was her son, was to sing church songs. There were good ones, too. I don't think the other ones would have locked in like those did. It's amazing when your mother doesn't know you, but you start singing one of those songs. Before long, she'd be right in there. And then I realized that she was going down pretty quick. And so then I started going down those last few weeks. Every week, I'd take an extra day off, go down on Monday and spend Monday evening and part of Tuesday, and then I would drive back. And then I remember seeing her go down so quickly, I thought the time is really close. I need to stay a few more days. And I was in her room, and my sister said, "I'm going to the restroom." And I said, "Okay." And she left and was gone for a little while, and I thought I might go get something to drink. And the hospice nurse said, I don't think you should leave right now. I think it really is close." And then I noticed her breathing change, and this woman knew exactly what she was talking about. And I pulled my chair just hard against that bed. And as my mom began to struggle with those last three breaths, I put my arm under her head and pulled her face up close to mine and held her hand in my left hand and spoke to her that, "Mom, it's okay. And that'll tear your guts out." So we all have compassion at certain times. And I knew that she went from the arms of her son into the arms of her husband and the Lord whom she was waiting on. But I think we're to have compassion to a greater degree to more people. And it appears maybe the Philippians were lacking somewhat in this area. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Philippians chapter 2 and read this section of Scripture. And Paul is going to use the incarnation to convict these people about their lack of compassion. This passage of Scripture sometimes referred to as the kenosis text because it is an emptying where Christ emptied Himself. So Philippians chapter 2, if you would stand and follow along silently as I read audibly beginning in verse 1. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels..." I need to stop there just a moment. We don't use that word very much. It doesn't fit real well today, and I understand that. But it's the exact same word translated compassion. I think it is more picturesque than the word compassion. It's always been hard to improve on this book. Could I say it different? You can't. And it lets us know it's not like, I wish that hadn't happened to him. It doesn't just come from here. It comes from way down in here. Bowels. "So if there are any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now, and especially beginning in verse 5, very familiar to you. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," and here's the incarnation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He sure has a different attitude about seeing himself like that than we do. When Christ looked in the mirror and found himself as a man, it wasn't like happy days, stroking his hair with a comb. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. It took the air out of him to see that. And he became obedient unto death. That's about as far as obedience can take you, isn't it? Leaves nothing out. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have to be together. With what ability I have, and it's not something I have to work at, but with what ability your grace gives me, I do love these people who stand before me. And I look out and think the closest friends I have on earth, a great number of them are in this room. And if you were to take this group of people out of my life, I think it would be a vacuum almost. So I thank you for them. I don't want to waste their time. Lord, I know my inabilities and my limitations when it comes to your word. But I pray now that your precious Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts and minds to understand. And Lord, not my words, but your Spirit would drive this text home to us, and that if decisions need to be made, that they would be made. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, I want you to always remember as we look at this text that Christ was Savior before He was Creator. He tells us, let this mind be in you. Let this mind. And I guess we could spend a lot of time right there. Not just any mind, but this very mind that is described to us in Scripture. Let this mind be in you that thought foremost about mankind before it thought about inanimate objects. Our friends that are caught up in evolution don't have a really high opinion of life because they don't have a high opinion of God. And you'll never have the right kind of opinion of life as far as mankind is concerned if you don't have a high opinion of God. But I'm not even sure that our minds would be there because we do place quite a bit of emphasis on the house that we buy. We place a lot of emphasis on the car that we drive. We are caught up in materialism in a great way. And that's amazing to me because the God of the universe could speak anything into existence that He wanted. He doesn't have to look for the right place to build a house. He can speak that place into existence and then speak the house into existence that He wants there. At the same time that He can do that, to Him it's not all that important. And into His mind comes you and comes me. Let this mind be in us that puts people at the forefront except for God Himself. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, and aren't we glad for that? But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I'm constantly amazed that we were the ones that was in His mind, and that everything that we see, materially speaking, was spoken into existence for our benefit. And then here we would take the very things that He speaks into existence and make them more important than Him in our daily lives. Let this mind is. And always remember that Christ was Savior before He was Creator. It was before the foundations of the earth, before the world began, that He thought of us and cared for us. And that's good for us to remember. Then second, I can see here that Christ valued our needs above His benefits. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because He was equal with God. But even in that situation, in verse 7 says, made Himself of no reputation. He had every right to make of Himself a reputation. He had every right to stay there and enjoy it to its fullest benefit. You say, what would all those benefits be? None of us would know. We've not yet experienced those. We don't have bodies that would be able to experience those. But I'll tell you, it'd be far beyond anything we could ever imagine. And I'm going to say right now that we better get in our mind there's nothing that we could ever have on this earth that'll touch what we'll have there, and we better not sell out then for now. He had that opportunity to stay there, enjoy that. I'm glad He didn't ask me if I thought He should come down, because I might would, at my own peril, say, don't come down here, Lord. This is not what you're used to. It's dirty down here. It's vile, isn't it? As we think about apathy, no feeling. What kind of people does it take for a lady to put a small baby in a microwave and cook it from the inside out? What does it take for one woman to go to another woman who's about ready to bear a child and rip her stomach open and steal that child? What possesses 35 and 45-year-old men to go hunt little 10 and 11 and 12-year-old girls and molest them and then murder them, put them in a barrel and drop them in the middle of a pond or something, or put them in the middle of the pond before you murder them? What a world He came down to. There's no way we'd ever get into our mind what must have been in His the night before the change was to take place. Not a one of us would have done it. It'd be like you and I think we're going to wake up tomorrow morning and be a slug. One of those things that kind of crawls around under the concrete porch. He came farther than that when He came to where we are. Christ valued our needs above His benefits and made no reputation of Himself. And then Christ became like us. But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Now, there's two words that can be translated form and also maybe fashion. The first one is morphe, and that really means the very essence of a certain thing or a certain person. Now, Jesus was essentially and unalterably God. That was never to change. He was God in the beginning before there was any kind of written word. He's been God all during that time. He was still God when He came in the flesh. He's God right now. He'll be God when He comes back. We said this one word, morphe, is enough to refute any claim of modernism that Jesus Christ emptied Himself of His deity. He did not. What He gave up was those benefits. And if I could, I wish I had another word. All the things He enjoyed with the Father, those were the things He gave up. He didn't give up His deity. He was the God-man. He was never less than He was before as far as being God. So that's the word to choose right here. Being in the morphe of God. In other words, His eternal essence is nothing but God. Never to change. The second one is schema. We kind of use that word as the scheme of things. Illustrate it this way. If we were to speak of a man's morphe, then we would say he's humanity. He's a human being. If you use schema, then you can say he was born a little boy. He grew to become a teenager. And then a young adult. See, that part changes. It's temporary. But the fact is, a human being never, ever changes. These are the two words here. So he's essentially and unalterably God, but in the scheme of things, he temporarily changed, not the part that doesn't change. The God part never did change. Now, got to have that straight. So the whole time he was with us, it was in his mind what it was like before to live where he lived and how he lived and his surroundings. That was there. But at the same time, he came to live where we live. I love John 1:14 is just beyond. I read that verse and sit there in a stupor for an hour. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What can you say about that? About all you can say is what they said. And we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. I want you to pay attention to something I'm going to say here, because if you don't, you're going to misunderstand me. This is truth. This is truth with a capital T. In philosophical terms, sometimes you'll find those folks will say truth with a big T and a little T. Well, there's a lot of truth around with a little T. Like an F-22 would be the most advanced fighter plane in the world. That's true now, but it won't be true in 10 or 20 years. That's truth with a little T. This is truth with a big T. It'll never be less true than it is right now or ever has been. This is our sole authority for faith and practice. Not any kind of book that anybody else puts on the market. It'll never improve on what's right here. It's not going to happen. But now at the same time, God in His scheme, His plan, decided, if I can say it this way, that the written part wasn't totally sufficient by itself. It needed to take on flesh. That didn't diminish it. I am not diminishing it. I didn't bring about the incarnation. God did. That's His plan. You can argue with Him about it if you don't like what I'm saying. And the Word became person. You know what the word person means? Oh, yeah, they're sitting all over the place in here. I didn't ask if you knew where they were. I asked if you knew what it means. Actually, it comes from two words, per and son. Per meaning through. And son, we get sonar, sonograph, to sound. Person means through to sound or to sound through. Amen. He didn't just want a word that was written. He wanted a word that would preach. Amen. He wanted a word that could speak. He wanted a word that could feel. And so we have a high priest, and we don't have one that cannot be touched with our infirmities, but knows everything that we ever feel and that we ever go through. Again, to say it at the peril of being misunderstood, I'll never degrade this book. But with all of its truth, this book has never shed a tear. It was Jesus who wept over Jerusalem and said, like a mother hen, I would gather you together, but you would not. It was Jesus who wept over the grave of Lazarus, his friend. It was Jesus whose heart was touched when the widow of Nain came out and her only son had died, and He touched him and raised him again. It was Jesus who saw the people scattered as sheep, not having a shepherd, and the Bible says He had compassion on them. Amen. And built a church. Amen. And you just see that? The Word becomes flesh. This book's priceless. But Christ had to come. The Word had to become flesh. Christ had to become like us in order for this to be accomplished. But then we have to become like Christ. He had to become like us in order for Him to have the kind of compassion that we need, to feel like us. And we've got to become like Him, my friend, before we can have the kind of compassion that people need. We're as far from it as we can get until we become more like the Savior and more like Christ. Let me say it this way. This is the kenosis passage. It talks about an emptying. Kenosis means like to take a box that's full of objects and you take them out one by one. We could say that when Christ became flesh, the Word became flesh, those benefits that He enjoyed, one by one were taken out till they're all gone. The Word actually comes from the description of the Nile River in the dry times, and it's virtually almost just a riverbed. Emptied. Christ emptied Himself of the things that He enjoyed. Christ had to empty Himself to step down. We have to empty ourselves to step up. This is a major difference. A major difference. He could not have come down and to be like us without giving up some of those wonderful things. But He gave them up. And He counted it all joy and went to the cross. He gave it all up. Question is, will we give stuff up? We're glad that He emptied Himself, but would we empty ourselves? Just before we got to verse 5, Paul is talking to the Philippians. Verse 2, fulfill you my joy. Kind of like an older pastor. Oh, isn't it wonderful to watch church people love and care for each other? You know, we'd seldom ever lose a member if they'd look after each other like they should. Not that we don't have a responsibility. We do. But they do too. Every part of that church has... You know, it's a body, isn't it? It's an organism. And every part of this body functions to protect the organ that's suffering and has a need. And that's the way it should really work. Well, look what the Scriptures tell us here. It says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We're going to have to get rid of vainglory. The same word translated vain is translated empty. The same word translated glory is sometimes translated opinion. What makes us such hot dogs is our opinion of ourselves. The text deals with that. When you're feeling that way and I'm feeling that way, the best we have is a vain opinion. But we're there. Fact is, sometimes preachers, you ask the people out in the workplace that serve us that we are extremely obnoxious. We have our vainglory. We have expectations. The Bible talks about that. And you know, we ought to think about how blessed we are when our people do revere their pastor and love him. At the same time, that's not to be expected. And we go to a place, we don't go to the head table and sit down for people to come and wait on us. The Bible says you go to the low seat. If you need to be moved up, somebody will move you up. And if they don't move you up, stay right there where you belong. Probably sometimes when we think we ought to be there, that's the best place that we could possibly be. I was reading about Ambrose and John Knox. Barclay had something to say about Ambrose, the early church father. When he was approached about being the bishop of the area, he fled from the idea of standing in God's place. And John Knox hid himself and didn't show up till he was commanded to do so by the officials. Yeah. Might be a far cry from what a great ability we think we might have. I can't imagine the man not shrinking at the idea of preaching the eternal word of a holy and righteous God to sinful men. And just visualize them swinging between heaven and hell, and what we say may or may not change that destiny. Now, I'm just saying, men, it's in the book. Vainglory. And I'm not saying we do it intentionally. But I'm telling you, if it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be talked about. It's in the book because it happens. It's a warning for me. It's a warning for you. And then it says we must have lowliness of mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than ourselves. When Christ was found in fashion as a man, the Bible says He became a servant. The God of the universe becomes a servant. In this very book we're reading from, in the opening verses of chapter 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes Paul will say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Servanthood is first. And Paul made it plain, he's not just a servant to God. He says, I'm a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians and to intelligent people and to people who are not intelligent. I'm a debtor. We are too. Because we've all been bought with a price. We are not our own. Now, if Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give His life a ransom for many, and He was a servant, are we? Do we go to our churches to serve them or to be served? This is going to make a lot of points for me. Shepherds are never hard to find. And they're never very far from the flock. And they got the smell of sheep all over them. Man, they lay down beside them, sleep all around them. I mean, that's what a shepherd does. You don't go out there and see that flock and then look 3 days for the shepherd.
You're right, brother.
Do you know the same word translated pastor is translated shepherd? Let's talk about cell phones. God's licking. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Everybody here's got a cell phone. But here's the question. Do you have it so people can reach you? Or so you can reach them? If we were in a situation where we literally had servants, if Brother Tim was my servant, or if you had a servant, how many times would you want to call him before you expected him to respond? Now, your face isn't different than a regular congregation, and it's talking. You read those folks every Sunday, and they don't know how much you're reading them, but you're reading them. I'll answer it when I get ready. That's a servant attitude. Now, I'll understand what I'm not saying. You put that thing down and turn it off and spend your time studying the Word of God. Because it's not the master of your life. And when you sit down to eat with your family, and don't misunderstand me, and you're going to be less of a man if you're going to take what I say out of context of how I'm saying it. There are missionaries here tonight. Is there another verse here that says something about not just looking on our own things, but on the things of others? And I talk to missionaries all the time because I spend most of my time in missions conferences. And some who've been missionaries for a long time say, it's harder than ever to get hold of pastors. Harder now than when we didn't have cell phones? Well, maybe we're better than they are. And they can't make it without us. Yeah, they can. Because God ordained there be missionaries. Did you say, do you talk to every single one every time they call? No. But if you can find one that I didn't call back fairly promptly, then bring it to me and I'll do my best to make it right. And I'm not saying what you can and can't do. This is not my job. But I'm talking about emptying ourselves. I just happened to use missionaries because I knew it'd be an illustration you'd understand. Eastland Baptist Church is on Interstate 44. 3 hours less from BBC. And I'm telling you, I imagine it's probably still the way. Pastor Troy could probably let you know, but Brother Sam would know, and others that are on those major highways, and if you have a decent missions program, besides, they have a pretty good grapevine about who gives money and who doesn't. There were times not a day went by. Not a day that they didn't call. We had a good missions program, but I'm telling you, we did not have enough money. And we all have to say no more times than we can say yes. Fact is, there were a few times, there had been so many calls. And missionaries, let me say this in behalf of a good pastor. That's a lot of pressure. To tell a missionary, I'm sorry. You can't come. Especially when you've said it and said it and said it. I just sometimes wanted to go hide. You say, why? Well, you got a young couple. They've given their lives to God. And they're out trying to raise that support. I don't know where they are in their life right then. Maybe they've already been slam dunked X number of times. And I could be the straw that breaks the camel's back. But I wanted to call back and say, you don't know how much we'd like to support you. But we just can't right now. And every single time they would say, thank you for talking to me about it. We'll pray for your church. Every single time. Not a one was ever angry. Again, I know things can be taken in a way I don't mean them. I'm just saying we're servants. We're servants to each other. We're servants to our people. We're servants to those missionaries. And the only reason we can't be that is maybe when there's too much stuff that we enjoy and we're not going to empty ourselves and step up like Christ emptied Himself and stepped down. You see, the incarnation for Christ is one way, and if I could say it, I realize it's not correct terminology. For us is another way. Our people are good people, and it's just like a church like this. You know, if Brother Jeff was here by himself, Miss Robin, this wouldn't be this kind of meeting. These people have a lot to do with it. And he knows that. You kind of sense God around this place when you come in here, can't you? Pastor doesn't do that all by himself. Although he has a lot to do with it. This is Berean Baptist Church, and I said to him yesterday, and I believe it's true, in Acts chapter 17, these are people that receive the word with a ready mind. And thank God for them. And I think we need to always remember our ecclesiology, that this stucco and stuff is not the church. It's these people that are out here. Probably been 25 years I was in the Northwest. And if I sound egotistical or something, I don't mean to be, but you just have to take it. Do what you want to with it. But I was in a missions conference with a baby church. And there were no missionaries. It was just me. And the pastor and I had time to be together and pray together. And we were praying one night before the service. And we're praying about the missions conference. And then I thought about the conferences we had and how much our people gave. And then the faces of our people, Brother Abel's, begin to come across my mind. And how much money they gave. And then I thought about them. I could just picture them at home sitting at the table with a piece of paper figuring up all the bills. And how they could honor the Lord like they honored the Lord and make those payments. And the workplaces they were in. I think I always loved them. And my pastor was more than kind to me in remarks tonight. But I'm telling you, we were praying. And I just began to choke up and to weep and cry. I never had done it to that degree before. I could hardly finish that prayer. That little missions conference turned into a revival. Probably because I got some of the junk out, started emptying maybe just a little bit. And then every missions conference we had at Eastland from then on, as we would meet with the missionaries before the conference and give them the schedule and try to say to them what we would like for them to try to do, I said to them, above everything else you might be able to do here, before you ever go to the pulpit of Eastland Baptist Church, go find a quiet place and get on your face before God and stay there till the faces of the people and their circumstances and their hopelessness come before your face and until a knot comes up into your throat and a weight is in your heart. Don't get up till then. I want them to have the same experience I had with my own people. And then go to the pulpit of Eastland Baptist Church with this great burden that you have for those people and transfer that burden to that church family and you will have your support. Yes, amen. Because I can't transfer a burden for people that I don't have. And our people may not have the burden they should have for each other if we don't have our burden. We're a person. This is the Word of God. We are to sound through. It's almost like human beings were totally and completely made by God to speak about God. Does that sound okay? The most oft-quoted definition of preaching was given by Phillips Brooks at the Yale Lecture Series in 1877. Brother David Perkle's here, and he gave me this. I had read this before, but it's especially in a book that he gave me. And could I give you that? Preaching is the communication of truth by man to men It has in it two essential elements, truth and personality. Neither of those two can it spare and still be preaching. The truest truth, the most authoritative statement of God's will communicated by any other way than through the personality of brother man to men is not preached truth. And why would it need to be through us rather than the page unless we're going to have compassion? That's the reason the Word was made flesh. At this moment, while I'm standing here speaking, there's a little boy in the Tulsa area that's 3 years old. He would be 4 here in about 7 weeks, I believe, but he's probably not going to live that long. This coming Thanksgiving, 2 years back, he is diagnosed with cancer. His name is David Elliott. I've known his mom since she was 2 years old. His dad used to go to my son's church in Morris, and they met and they've got married. The pastor would say there's not a more faithful couple in Eastland Baptist Church. Last Friday night, Brother Scott called me, and he'd been going through this treatment. He's in the ICU. They gave him the, if I could say it this way, the meanest chemotherapy possible. And it was so strong on him, it sent him into ICU, and we almost lost him trying to get the cancer into remission so he could get a stem cell transplant. But it didn't work. And he called me and he said, the doctor said, there's not any more that can be done. We just will think about taking him home. They're praying for this meeting right now, even with what they're dealing with. Pastor and I both happened to be there on Saturday morning. The little boy's been in a hospital bed so long, with all those tubes, and you preachers have all seen it. It's especially hard for a little one. But he was sick and tired of that bed. And he said, I want my wagon. And they brought a bright red radio flyer wagon into his room, a pretty good size one. And they put blankets and things in to make him comfortable and put him in there in the hospital room. He was happy to be in his wagon. He was lying in his little wagon. Pastor and I were sitting over to the side looking at him, looking at his mom and dad. Both of our bowels just turning over. We didn't say much to each other. We just sat there together. But I knew exactly what he was thinking. Same thing I was thinking. I want to say something and I want to do something, but if I say something, it may be something stupid like Job's friends. But we were suffering with him. It hurt. And so it came time for us to go, and Grace and I were coming here, and he wanted to ride in his wagon. And so his aunt was there, Sherry Dawson, and she pulled that wagon out in the hallway. And Grace and I started down the hallway to the exit, to the elevators, to the exit. As we were walking that way, I turned back and I looked one more time. There she was, pulling that little wagon in the other direction with David in it. And there was my pastor pushing that IV tree behind that wagon. Pastor, I'm proud of the growth of the church. And if you come next September, you're going to see one beautiful sanctuary built under his direction. But if I remember you forever in a certain place doing a certain thing, it'll be pushing that IV tree. Because that's compassion. and that's pastoring. Now, men, if we're going to have compassion, we're going to have to empty ourselves. Christ stepped down. We're going to have to empty ourselves in order to step up. Now, one last thought. After Christ emptied Himself and stepped down and gave up all of it, except for the very essence of who He was, and became obedient, not just obedient to give up a few things, but all the way down to death. Then the Scripture says, because it's not over. Wherefore? Wherefore, therefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. The glory of God the Father. If He rewarded His Son for that action, He will have to reward us the same way. In other words, I'm saying it this way. He doesn't have to give us what He gave Him, but it has to be a similar criteria. We sometimes preach and say, why would you give away eternity for what you want right now? Why would we? Because there may not be a wherefore, therefore, if there's no kenosis, if there's no emptying, because that's the reason the Father did it. Let's all stand.